Thank you, Pastor Justin, and it's good to be with you this morning and be able to look out on your faces. My wife and I have been actually attending here for a couple of months since the first of the year, and we get to see the back of your heads as we sing, but now to see your faces, it's wonderful, and it's a joy to be with you. And thank you, Pastor Justin, for taking the risk and inviting me to speak this morning. It's certainly a pleasure. If we could start that first slide, I'd like to show you this, because sometimes people wonder what a story arc is. And we call our ministry the Gospel Story Arc. And what we do is we tell the story of who Jesus is, beginning in the book of Genesis and going all the way through to the end, to the book of Revelation. You know, the entire Bible is the story of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. And it begins not in the Gospels, but it begins way back in the book of Genesis. So that's where we start. And there is a story arc in the scripture that begins with exposition. There's an inciting incident when Adam and Eve rebel against God. There's rising action when you go from the promise that God made to send the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. Rising action that goes from there to the climax of the story. The climax of the story is what you see at the top of that arc, where you see a representation of the birth of Jesus in the manger, the death of Jesus on the cross, and then his resurrection when the stone rolls away. And I don't think you can see this very clearly because it's small on the screen, but there's a stone rolling over the head of the serpent and crushing the head of the serpent, which is certainly the climax of the story in Jesus' resurrection. After that, there's a visual that represents the exaltation of Jesus at God's right hand, and then finally where every knee bows, when Jesus returns and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we tell that entire story of who Jesus is, because that is something that is foundational for anything else we might say about Jesus or about the scriptures. My wife and I did serve in Asia for 7 years. I was the regional director with Word of Life International. We lived in Japan off and on for part of that time, but we traveled throughout that region. And one of the blessings that we had was being able to minister to Chinese people. And so we have a heart for China proper, for also for Taiwan, and just for Chinese people in general. So it's a pleasure and a joy to be with you and to share with you more today from God's Word. By the way, that story arc that you see, we have something called a Gospel Story Arc Cube. We don't sell these, we give these away, but this is one of those cubes that has pictures on it, the same pictures you see on the screen, and it folds and unfolds and goes through all of those pictures. I really like this thing. It's actually made in China, believe it or not. And it gets to the favorite panel that I have, which shows Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. Unfortunately, this is the only one that I have in my possession right now. But Pastor Justin, I'm very happy to get some of these for the church if you would ever like for us to do that. Now, I would like to invite you to take your Bible, if you have a Bible with you, either physically or on a device, and turn back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, to the passage that Mark read just a little while ago. And I'd like to share with you from that passage this morning some things that Jesus said. And by the way, this passage is so full of truth, so full of Jesus' teaching, that normally I think Pastor Justin and I would take weeks to work our way through this text and to explain everything that Jesus was saying in these words. And as we get started, I just want to acknowledge Jesus' presence among us today. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." And there are far more today here than two or three. So Jesus is present with us today. And as we acknowledge his presence, I also want to acknowledge that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. Have you ever thought about that? The smartest person who ever lived. And one of the reasons why I say that is because Jesus knows what it takes for us to be saved and safe for all of eternity. And he tells us that. He tells us that in very clear language, that believing in him and trusting in him is what's necessary for us to be saved and safe for all of eternity. But he's also the smartest person who ever lived because he knows what it takes for us to live life here and now. One of the things that we found out about Asians when we were ministering in the Indo-Pacific Rim is that many Asians were less concerned about heaven or hell as they considered becoming a believer in Jesus Christ than they were about how Christianity affects life here and now. And there were many discussions that we had with Japanese young people, with Chinese young people, with others in that Indo-Pacific region about the kind of things that happen in a person's life when they become a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll say again that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived because he knows what it takes to live life in the here and now with all of the things that we may face, with all of the things that we may endure and all of the choices that we have. And we're going to see a bit of that in this text here in Luke chapter 12. I would like for us to just go back for a moment to the parable that Jesus told in verses 16 through verse 21. And I'm going to read this again. The words are up on the screen. This is the ESV, but I'm going to read this again in the ESV and then come back to the parable and talk a little bit further about it. It says in verse 16 that Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said to them, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, I wanted to read that part of the scripture again because I think it's easy just to read right past it. And I have to ask the question, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this teaching? Because everyone here, we all have ample goods. And we think nothing of saving for the future. We think nothing of relaxing and eating and drinking and being merry. And to make matters worse, if you go further in the passage, you'll see this verse, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy." None of us have done that. Now, we may have sold something and given something away here or there, but none of us have done it with everything that we own. So what are we to make of this teaching? Well, I think one of the things that we can do to best understand what Jesus is trying to tell us is to look what happens before the parable. And as I say, if we were to take the right amount of time to study this passage, we'd go back even further before verse 13, and we would see where Jesus is sort of debriefing with the disciples about what happened with the Pharisees and how the Pharisees were accusing him and everything that he wanted them to know about him coming out of that experience. But we read in verse 13 that there's someone in the crowd, as Jesus is debriefing with the disciples, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's really interesting that this person calls Jesus teacher and not son of man, because Jesus had just finished explaining that he is the son of man, and that's a very special title for Jesus in the Bible. That's a title that means that he is the son of God. He's the savior. He's the one that God promised long ago to send to this world and to save us from our sins. And this man that's in the crowd sort of ignores that title and just refers to Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi. And then he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, I'm going to use you, Jesus, for my own ends. And tell my brother to divide the inheritance. I want that inheritance. I want to make sure that I get it. You make sure for me that I get it. And then Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And then there's a verse of scripture that I think helps us to understand the rest of this passage, where Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things. Now, here's the thing about that verse. It sounds to me, and whenever I've heard this verse before, it sounded to me like this is somehow criticizing our accumulating things. We all have things. We all possess things. And it sounds as though Jesus may be criticizing that. But let me put the verse up on the screen that in a little different translation. This is a more literal translation of the last part of this. It's going to be a little confusing to hear it this way, and that's why the translators translate it in English in the way that they did. But take a look at this. Here's what Jesus actually said. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Now, here's what he said. For not in reference to abundance, for anyone is his life out of his possessing. Now, I know it's a little awkward, but it is very plain in the original language what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the possibility of life coming out of our possessing things, whatever it may be. It could be money, it could be land, it could be houses, it could be cars, it could be anything. There is a life that comes out of possessing. But he says it's not in reference to abundance. The life that comes out of our possessing anything doesn't come out of abundance. It's not in reference to abundance. Now you might ask, well, what do you mean by reference to abundance? I'm going to put this drawing up on the screen. I took one art class when I was a child. I was in sixth grade. It was the only art class I ever had, and there's a reason for that. I'm not an artist, but I remember one or two things from that art class, and this is one of the things that I remember. We had to draw drawings with what then were called perspective. We had to make the drawing look a little bit like a 3D drawing. And to do that, the art teacher said we had to establish what are called vanishing points at the end of our paper, or maybe off the paper. And all the horizontal lines on the paper have to converge on those vanishing points. Maybe you had something similar in your art class, or maybe you're an artist and you know a better way to explain this. But here's what I remember. The lines, the horizontal lines converging on those vanishing points. So in one sense, those horizontal lines are oriented toward those vanishing points. And Jesus is saying there are people who have oriented their life to that vanishing point, to that point of abundance. That's how they interpret their possessing. That's how they evaluate their possessing. They've turned their entire existence toward that point of abundance, and nothing else matters. It's the old saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you ever heard that? That's what they've done with their possessing. And Jesus said, sure, you can do that, but whenever you turn and you orient your life toward possessing, your abundance, or toward abundance, your possessing toward abundance, there's no life that comes out of that. The only expectation that can come out of that is death. That's what he's saying. And you say, well, isn't there another vanishing point? Isn't there another point of reference that we should turn to? And the answer to that is there most certainly is. Instead of orienting our lives to, orienting our possessing to abundance, Jesus expects us to turn as believers in him, as those who are respecting his presence and respecting his teaching, to turn and instead focus our lives, to orient our lives to his kingdom. And when we orient our lives to his kingdom, then there's life that comes out of our possessing. That's what he's saying. I have another slide that refers to these vanishing points as north stars. You know, a north star is the star that you pay attention to in the sky that guides you and helps you to know where to go. And so Jesus is talking about two possible north stars, abundance or being rich toward God and the kingdom. And he's asking us, he's advising us, he's the smartest person who's ever lived, telling us that we're better off to orient ourselves toward the kingdom of God. Now, there's something really interesting about doing that, orienting our lives to the kingdom of God, making that the north star of our lives, not abundance the north star of our lives. It is a risky proposition. Because when someone turns from orienting their life to abundance, from that to the kingdom of God, there really isn't any telling what may happen, what may be required of them. It may be required of us, as it was of the apostles. It's not always required, but it may be required. Sell your possessions and give everything to the poor. That's a risky proposition. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time turning from this to that. And yet that's what Jesus is calling us to do. And as the smartest person who ever lived, he knows that's really what's best for us as believers in him and followers of him. But he also knows that there are certain things that we may fear and worry about and develop anxiety over as we think about how this impacts our life here and now. I'm going to put up on the screen several of the verses, and I apologize for these letters being so small if you can't see them. But these are verses where Jesus actually acknowledges that there's going to be some concern on our part when we have to make this decision between turning from abundance as our North Star to his kingdom as the North Star of our life. He acknowledges that there's going to be some anxiety about that, some worry about that, and some fear about that. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but you can look through the text, maybe underline the words fear and anxiety or anxious and worry and see all of those occurrences from the beginning of chapter 12 through what the verses that we read today. Over and over again, he speaks of these three things, acknowledging that there may be some real concern, some real angst that builds up in us about these matters. Now, I want you to know as we think about anxiety and fear and worry, anxiety, worry, and fear, the world has a lot to say about this. Neuroscience has a lot to say about these three things: anxiety, worry, and fear. And again, I'm not going to read everything that's on the screen. I would invite you to do that as you listen. But I would tell you that neuroscientists have found in recent years through something called functional MRI, they have found that certain parts of our brains light up when we are experiencing anxiety and worry and fear. And not to turn this into a science lesson, but we know that there are many parts to our brains. And one of the parts to our brains is called the prefrontal cortex. Have you ever heard of that? The prefrontal cortex. That's kind of where our rational thinking lives, our willpower lives. And that's a very important part of our brains, our prefrontal cortex. Well, one of the things you can learn about anxiety is that anxiety First of all, it involves anticipating the threat of future danger. Remember, Jesus is talking about, don't be anxious. And that anxiety is the threat that is posed by something that's going to happen in the future, or we think is going to happen in the future. And here's the thing. Neuroscientists will tell you that anxiety bypasses the prefrontal cortex. And it involves deeper structures in the brain, the amygdala and the hippocampus. And one of the keys to overcoming anxiety is to get out of that circuit and activate the prefrontal cortex. I'll come back to that in just a moment. Worry is thinking about the future, but it's colored with negative emotions. So worry activates the prefrontal cortex, neuroscientists say. But it's overcome by another part of our brain that just is where negative emotions live. Have you ever experienced worry? You know exactly what I'm talking about. And even though you can think about something when you're worrying, it's overcome with that negativity. And then there's fear. Fear is response to danger that you perceive here and now. And again, that bypasses the prefrontal cortex. It gets into the limbic system. And it is the stress response that is part of the brain that's the stress response that gets us to either freeze or fight or flee. And again, bypassing the prefrontal cortex. Now, we're going to find out that Jesus is not only smarter than the fifth grader, remember that show on television? But smarter than a neuroscience. Because he not only knew, or he not only tells us what the possibilities are as we experience these things and considering turning from abundance as our North Star to his kingdom as our North Star, he not only tells us that, yeah, this is probably what you're going to experience, he tells us what to do about it. But first, I want you to see what neuroscientists have to say about what to do about anxiety and worry and fear. The first strategy that they will tell you is to recognize fear, anxiety, and worry when they occur. Recognize them for what they are. They will also tell you then to pay attention to the present, because as you're paying attention to the present, you're activating your prefrontal cortex. They will tell you to think about things you can control, not about the things you can't control, but about what you can control. And then finally, they'll tell you to imagine the possibility of positive events in the future and cultivate the expectation that those positive events will happen, and then act on those. Make and carry out plans of positive action. Now, I just wanted to quickly review that because that's what they will say. And they say this, keep in mind, after years of study and most recently after all of the advantages of fMRI. But here's what Jesus tells us about how to deal with fear, anxiety, worry in regard to possessing and abundance. First of all, that idea of recognizing fear, anxiety, and worry when they occur, Jesus clearly names, as I said earlier, he names all of these. He calls attention to them. He recognizes them for us so that we can recognize them when they occur. And then as for paying attention to the present and activating your prefrontal cortex, I love what verse 24 says in this text. Let me just find it real quick. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. I love that word consider, because the word consider is actually a word that means to think. And he is telling us, okay, you've got this fear, you've got this anxiety, you've got this worry. Well, it's time to activate your prefrontal cortex. Think about the ravens. They don't go through any of this, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Similarly, down in verse 27, he says, think, uses the same word. Think about the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, for I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So Jesus names anxiety and worry and fear, and then he tells us to activate our prefrontal cortex, break out of that circuitry that keeps you trapped in anxiety and worry and fear, and he even gives us exactly what to think about. And then think about things that you can control. He says in verse 25, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? I'm quickly approaching my 70th birthday. And I calculated as I was preparing for this how many hours I've been alive. And I'm not going to review that with you now, but it's a lot. It's a big number. And 1 hour out of that big number is a very, very small percentage of my life. And I can't, neither can you, add even an hour to our lives. We can't control that. And Jesus is saying, like a neuroscientist would say, think about the things you can control. And then imagine the possibility of positive events in the future. Cultivate expectation they will happen. Act on that. Make and carry out plans of positive action. And I'll show you these things from verses 29 through 33. In fact, I'll read these verses again. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And then fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. This is where it fits in. It may be that God will ask you to take something that you possess as you orient your life to his kingdom, to take something that you possess, whether it's money or a house or land or a car or whatever it may be, to take that and give it to someone who needs it, or maybe to ministry, or maybe for the cause of the kingdom in some other way. But that's an action that he says to take. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He's just giving some examples of the kinds of things that those who have turned from that orientation of abundance as the north star of their life to the north star of the kingdom, these are the kinds of things that people like us will do, believers like us will do. Having dealt with anxiety and worry and fear. And here's the thing. I want you to know that when you make this decision, and when I make this decision, that what we're doing actually is putting our hearts on display. You know, that's what Jesus asked for. I said at the beginning that he's here today. He's present among us. And we want to honor him. And if you've ever considered becoming a Christian, or if you're already a Christian, I can say on the authority of his word that he would come to each of us today, and what he would be asking for is our heart. He'd be asking for your heart. And he would say that's a heart decision when you turn from abundance as the north star of your life to the kingdom of God as the north star of your life. That's a decision you make in your heart. And you see, if the north star of your life is abundance, that means that's where your heart is. And when the kingdom of God is your north star, that's where your heart is. And it's so clear. So what are we to do today with this? Let me give you just two quick points of application. The first, I want to encourage you to orient your life through Jesus to the north star of God's kingdom. And that's the kind of thing that you do in your prefrontal cortex, okay? That's the decision area of your brain. It's a decision. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a decision that you make. Orient your life through Jesus to the North Star of God's kingdom. Now, that for some may mean starting by becoming a believer in Jesus. And I'll say again that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. So he knows how to keep you safe, saved and safe for all of eternity. He knows how to do that. He's already told you how to do that by believing in him. And he also knows how to live here and now in the fullness of life. So orient your life. Make that decision. And then I want to encourage you, as fellow believers in Christ with me, this is for me as well. All of this is for me as well. Learn and live by Jesus' counsel, no matter if it's here in Luke 12 or wherever it may be throughout the scriptures. Learn and live by Jesus' counsel for life here and now. Jesus really is the smartest person who ever lived. He knows what makes our life full. And he knows that it's not by orienting to the North Star of abundance or to anything else that we might put in that position. He knows that it's by orienting our lives instead to the North Star of his kingdom. I trust that you'd be willing to do that today with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. Thank you for the presence of Jesus today as we study this passage in Luke. I pray that you would help us to recognize Jesus for who he is, to respect that he is the smartest person who's ever lived. He knows about our eternity. He knows how we're to live here and now. Help us to respond and to make his kingdom, your kingdom, the North Star of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.